Good morning, everyone. Today we'll be reading from the book of James, chapter 2. We'll be reading the first 13 verses this morning and discussing the context therein. So if you turn your Bibles and you can read along with me, that would be great. James chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the law, the royal law, according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus was once asked what the greatest commandment in the law was. He responded with two laws. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then he said, "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus summed up the multitude of the law into two precepts, two laws, two commands that seem to be pretty simple. Now there's only two instead of 10 or 630 something or more laws. Now there's only two. So this seems to be all right. Now there's only two laws we have to keep. But truth be told, though the law code was reduced only to these two we cannot keep. And none of us have kept either one of these laws because we sin against our neighbors all the time. We sin against our Lord God all the time. We do not love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. So, interesting enough, even though it's been reduced to two rules, two laws, that are the greatest laws, we seem to struggle even with those because we are sinful. Now, the funny thing is, instead of just taking those two, men want to create more rules, more laws for themselves. They like to heap up commands and traditions upon themselves and have a standard to compare themselves to. Many of these types of rules are like a moral checklist. And our pastor has spoken a lot about this as well. And it's easy to reduce ourselves to these checklists and then compare ourselves to them and then to others as well. "Well, I've kept such and such of these and so hasn't, so I'm doing pretty well." But they're seeing it all wrong when you do something like that. The problem with that is you're comparing yourselves to others when you should be comparing yourself with perfection. And like Pastor Rob had mentioned in Matthew 5, it says that you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we are basically comparing ourselves with the wrong who. To compare ourselves with our neighbor, we could look good. But when we compare ourselves to the law of God, we start to see how not good we really are. So as Pastor had mentioned, Matthew 5 is all throughout Kings chapter 2. As I was looking at both of them, you can see so much relation. You know, we see the, as I just turned there, even in the Sermon on the Mount where the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You see, as he read in the law, how you should be perfect and love those who hate, even those who despise you, and to treat those equally, to treat them rightly. It also says, whoever relaxes one of these least commandments is called least in the kingdom of heaven. And it says that, have I not come to fulfill? I've not come to, let's say, abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill the law of the prophets. All these things can be tied in James, and there's more than just that. And we'll be getting through some of those things as well. And so today, as we look in the book of James, we see him address those in the church who had made a profession in Christ, but were not living as the scriptures had taught, specifically what we see in Matthew. James has a sharp rebuke for those who would follow, or in all those who follow him. So it's not just for that time, it's even for us today. And shows that the people of God should be dealing, how we should be dealing with our brothers and sisters as equals in Christ. Not with partiality. And he shows us that mercy triumphs over judgment. So we have 3 points today. Basically, we're going to talk about the law breakers, which is us. And we're going to talk about the law giver and keeper of the law. And finally, we'll look at the law of liberty. The first of the several verses of our text today, and I just, yeah, there we go, got it, speak of the sin of partiality. That is a major portion of what our text is about today. Basically making a distinction between people based on some outward circumstance. That's what partiality is, a respecting of a person, as it would be rendered as well. We see partiality all the time, today, everywhere. We probably participate in partiality as well. People treated better or worse depending on some outward appearance or that circumstance. Celebrities are given leniency in many areas. We see sin is rampant and nobody winks at it anymore. We see politicians are known to befriend the wealthier of the groups, of the donors, at the expense of those poorer or working class people, because that's where the money's at. And that's where they're going to continue to get their money from. So you have to treat the rich better, otherwise they're going to be gone, and we won't have nobody to support us. But, sadly, this is also seen in the church as well, the church at large. People are given different treatment because of different circumstances, even because our skin color happens to be different. That's a sad situation that we live in still today, but it's still the case. And we see that all around us as well. The saying, it's not what you know, but who you know, really applies as well. It's generally true today. You don't even have to know some things. As long as you know the right connection, you can get into a job, you can get into a certain opportunity, and you're all right, because it's about your outward circumstances. Not about what, if you're really good for the position or not. It's about the outward. But should we really see this in the church? Should this be a part of the church, of how we function? Is special treatment to be extended to one brother or sister over another due to some external circumstance? We know the answer, as James teaches us, and he rebukes his hearers, no. In our text, we are given an example of the rich being treated better than the poor. And from the context, it seems that these rich here, coming into this assembly, which can be argued, by the way, either way, there's some argue that the assembly was like we have today, right here, a congregation of believers coming together, or it could have been a church council type of meeting. I tend to lean toward the assembly. You see the rich and the poor coming in, not necessarily believers, but these ones, it seems as, you know, James really, I've read James over and over again, and it seems there's 3 big areas where he hits on the rich. So he seems to, you know, be really keeping us aware of the rich people, especially probably in this age when they were very corrupt. Many of them were very corrupt. And we've been given that example. And from the context, I think these people are probably not so godly, these rich that we're talking about. Because in verse 6 and 7, it's like those who are, talks about those who are oppressing the Christians, in verse 6 and 7. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? So, sadly, we're seeing this extreme example that those who are the worst of the worst people are being treated highly. And, oh, let's come sit over here by me. You can sit here in this chair. I'll even move my seat so you can sit here. So that way they're pandering to these rich. And the poor are the ones who are treated poorly, treated terribly, and told to sit at my feet. Sit over there, somewhere where you're kind of out of the way. So we need to make room, seems like, for these rich. So we see why this is that extreme example. These are not just any rich people that are given this special attention, but it seems to be cruel rich people that are given this attention. And why are they being so treated? James tells us that these people of God had become judges with evil thoughts or intentions. Their intentions were not good. They were pandering to the rich, maybe for social status, maybe hoping for money to be given. Maybe they were hoping they would not treat the Christians so harshly if they were just give them some special attention. Maybe they just wanted to be friends with the rich because they were rich and to be included with that part of that class. By doing this, they were looking to the worldly culture around them and befriending that worldly attitude. And later in the book of James, he specifically hits on this. He says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's giving strict warning to these Christians. You're doing it the wrong way. You're showing partiality to the rich, and you're neglecting the poor in the process. This was, and still is, the intention of many today, to be on the good side of the rich and powerful. This will almost always come with the degrading of those who are lesser, and having them sit at your feet. James is rebuking this behavior as sinful and shameful. When we exalt those who are of a certain status over those who are not, we're making sinful distinctions. This flies in the face of the royal law given. Royal because it comes from the heart and intentions of the King of Kings. And quoted by Christ Jesus in the Gospels, you shall love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. It even appears from the text that they assumed they were loving their neighbor, their rich neighbor. Because James says, if you really fulfill the royal law. And I like to hyphenate that really. It seems like he might be just putting that in their face. If you really are fulfilling the law of love, you do well. You know, you see how he's saying that really? And he's saying, you think you're doing it. But if you really were doing it, you wouldn't be showing this partiality. James shows them that they're not fulfilling the royal law, but transgressing the law of God by their partiality. We must know that treating brothers and sisters in Christ favorably over and against others for mere outward status, race, gender, or whatever the circumstance, is sinful. And we are not honoring the law giver. For the Word of God says, there is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And we cannot forget this, brothers and sisters, that we are all one in Christ Jesus. Money or no money. Color or no color. These things have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. We need to realize that and to get partiality out of our characteristic. We need to get that out of our minds and to shun any partiality that we have as Christians towards one another. So, this goes into the lawgiver and the lawkeeper. James goes into the importance of following the law. It is God, our King, who wrote the law. And in verses 10 and 11, as I'll read, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it, or as some say, breaks all of it, is breaking all of the law. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. This goes to show us that it is the law that is written by the lawgiver and what is important. To try to lump up or pick out certain laws and try to accomplish those certain laws is missing the point altogether. The key here is that God's law is indivisible. And it looks into His perfect moral character. See, when we break God's law, we're breaking into His moral character, His will for His people. I read somewhere that it's not like a pile of stones where you can just pick through, you know, I'll pick this law, and these commands, I'll do these ones really well, and then you pat yourself on the back because of it. But it's like a big piece of glass. And when you break just a corner off, the whole glass is broken. And it can't be repaired that way. If we think we can break one of God's laws and commandments and be punished for just that commandment, we miss that point. To break any commandment is to violate the will of the lawgiver. Take, for example, the account Jesus had with a rich young ruler who asked what he needed to do to enter the kingdom of heaven. After asked about keeping the law, the man felt pretty justified that he had kept it all. And Jesus pointed out that the man was still lacking his covetousness. This one sin was enough to knock down all the other quote-unquote good things he had done. All those things that he thought he was accomplishing, he still is at the bottom. He still had his judgment. One sin is all the way and weighs down all those good things that he thought he could do. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18-19, once again Matthew 5, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The law of God is a whole law, not to be separated, not to be made into that checklist, but to be honored and strived for. When we look at an individual command, we're dishonoring and rebelling against God who wrote the law. We try to pick and choose a law to keep. We're rebelling against our Father who wrote the law to begin with. We can't drive around in a stolen car proud of the fact that we're keeping all the traffic laws. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to say, well, I can do these laws and still put the laws that we're breaking aside and say, I can divide these up. We can't do that. With the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, we should desire to follow and strive to keep God's commands. But we must not look to our keeping of the law as though we have attained something, but continue to look to the keeper of the law. That's Christ Jesus. Looking back to Matthew again, 5, Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Our Lord did just that. All the commandments we break on a regular basis, the evil intentions, the partiality we show, those things have been kept by Christ. Those laws that we break, the partiality we show, Christ never chooses to show. He did not come to be a man only to die on the cross, but to live perfect in perfect obedience and to accomplish what the first Adam and all his posterity failed to do. This perfect obedience makes him the innocent, spotless lamb that could take the sins of the people and be counted worthy to cover our sins, to forgive our sins. That is why we must not look to ourselves to find perfection or victory over sin, but we must look to Christ, who has won the victory over sin and is long-suffering toward us, not willing that we should perish, but we should continually be repenting and calling out for mercy, seeking Him and confessing our sins to Him, knowing that He is just and merciful. That brings us to our third point, the law of liberty. We have been set free from the bondage of sin because of Christ and His work on the cross. The justice of the law must be satisfied. Lawbreakers must be condemned. That is why we find such mercy and compassion in our Savior, who has no guilt of sin, no partial thoughts, but willingly offered Himself, the spotless Lamb, to be slain on our behalf. The most devious, wicked sinner can look to Christ and be forgiven. For as we spoke of before, breaking one command is breaking all of the law, and worthy of death and hell. And we must teach that, even to our children. And now we were teaching that in Sunday school today, as I bring that up. And my daughter had brought up that we, just one sin is worth going to hell. Because we sinned against our Father. One sin is all it takes. And of course, we already know we have original sin with Adam. But one sin is all it takes to go. You think you're so good. One sin is all it takes to weigh the scales in the opposite direction. That's why we need the perfect Savior. We must have Christ. Without Christ, there's no hope. There's no hope to even the scales out. Like some might think that you can do so many good things to outweigh the bad. You hear that all the time in the world. If I do so many good things, I'll outweigh the bad. Or the karma out there is just phenomenal. How many people use that word karma and really don't even know what it means. They continually use it. Well, if I just keep doing good, good's going to come back to me. I'm sorry to say, one sin is enough to send us all to hell. And God is patient toward us, that He waited long enough that each one of us has trusted in Him. And I pray each one of us has. He's waited long enough for you at 13 years old, at 18 years old, at 45 years old, to put your trust in Christ. He waited that long for you. And I think that's a great Savior, to wait that long, to be patient long enough, to see us breaking His law over and over again, and still be patient with us, and call us to Himself. And I see that as great. And I pray for all those out there, if you haven't trusted Christ, that He still is a patient Savior, and He's willing to save. And all of our friends and family, we pray for all the time. Continue to pray for God's patience, His mercy on those. We have been set free from that, and lawbreakers must be condemned. Christ is the one who was condemned on our behalf. We have been granted mercy on a level that cannot be measured. This is great news, the good news, the gospel. We have been reconciled to God through Christ. We have been given the Spirit of God and must go out as Christians showing this mercy to others that has been so generously offered to us. We have mercy on others because of the boundless mercy that has been shown to us. And that's what James is getting at. He says, don't hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. You don't look like a Christian when you're doing that. He said, you're a Christian, you say. Why are you showing this partiality? Stop it, Christian, he's saying. Stop it. And show mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When you come to the judgment seat, you're going to be judged by the law. And you're going to say, I have nothing to offer. I have Christ. He says, that's perfect. He is the one who's accomplished it. And you can see by your mercy. That is a sign of your salvation. The mercy that you continue to show is a sign that God has redeemed you. You are looking like Christ. And I pray that we continue to look like Christ in our mercy. And our mercying to others. Continually giving mercy. Showing mercy and not partiality to others. We have been granted mercy on that level that's so huge. Why should we restrict that from others when we have it to give? We have that mercy to give to others. Those who cannot show mercy have not known the mercy of Christ, nor understand the greatness of it. And therefore, at the judgment, there will be no mercy. The parable in Matthew 18 about the unforgiving servant, most of us are familiar with it, is a perfect example of this. We see the meaning of the parable when we see the first man been given relief of his enormous debt, not too much longer to go and demand payment of a smaller debt to another, thus showing that he truly didn't have a merciful heart to begin with. He didn't have a merciful heart, even though he was granted such a great mercy. This man had no mercy of his own. And thus, that mercy, he was judged later with no mercy at all. And that's exactly the case. When we come to the kingdom of God, have we shown mercy? Are we those of Christ who show mercy? Or are we those who do not show mercy, thus showing that we are not of Christ because we don't have mercy in us? This showing of mercy is a great distinction over those who trust in Christ and those who reject Him and His Word. We call out to those who do not trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins to look at His law, to tremble at their guilt, and to flee to Christ, who is ready to forgive. This law of liberty is the way of life of a Christian. We are free and called to speak and act and judge as those who are forgiven. We have been given liberty over the condemnation that was to be exacted on us. We have been shown mercy, and now we go forth showing mercy. And we triumph in this mercy, knowing that we could not truly show any kind of mercy unless we've been shown mercy ourselves by the Lord Jesus Christ. So to conclude today, partiality has no place in the Christian's life. If we are being partial or making sinful distinctions, we are out of line. We must then cry out for mercy, even now, as Christians. If we've been showing partiality, to cry out for mercy from God. This is not the Christian's way of life. And we know that our Lord is slow to anger and ready to forgive us. He has shown us mercy by taking our sins upon Himself. He continues to show His mercy every time we cry out for it. He has given us the Holy Spirit that enables us to be those who show mercy. Then we can triumph in mercy over judgment. We read, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy."